Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
I loved those two scripture passages that Peter read before we started. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And then the other one from Matthew 6, where Jesus said, you know, we're so important to God that not even a hair of our head falls to the ground without him noticing it. We don't notice them. We just carry on. God notices. I mean, special. There's a special kind of care there. But in normal life, do you have joyful confidence in God? Like we've been going through the book of Philippians, and it exudes this joy. And you see this kind of picture of a God coming and meeting with these Philippians and with Paul. And they got joy in the midst of all kinds of things. But, you know, sometimes we're living confidently on a life trajectory that seems to be going forward well. But then something happens to knock us off course. And our confidence in God's good dealings with us seems to move off into the shadows. And perhaps if we think back over our lives and our Christian lives carefully, we might find that we rarely really trusted God. We never had to. And even if we said we did. So this morning I want us to take a good look at what was going on behind the book of Philippians, because it does seem there was a lot of joy going around. And this letter is basically a thank you letter for a gift that was delivered to Paul by a messenger from Philippi called Epaphroditus. And in writing his thank you, Paul has moved into a lot of areas along the way. He introduced the gift at the beginning, and then he's dealt with these other things. But now, at the last little part, he comes to his big thank you. So we're going to be looking at it. Philippians 4, 10 to 23. And I'll highlight three things that it seems to me are needed if we're going to have joyful confidence in the God who does provide, and have that same confidence that was shown by the Philippians and by the Apostle Paul. Let's pray before we start. Almighty God, we sometimes think about you, sometimes think about you a lot. We sometimes pray to you a lot. But sometimes our life tends to get compartmentalized, and you're off in one side and we're living this other side, and we're just not in touch with you the way we should be. We don't have this joy that we should have. We ask you this morning that you'll touch our hearts, help us to see you in all your glory, and be able to find that we're actually trusting you, truly trusting you, when our life starts crashing around us. Amen. Let's look at verses 10 to 14. Paul says, I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secrets of being content in any and all situations, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Now, that's a kind of interesting way of giving thanks, don't you think? You know, you'd expect something like, "Thank you so much for your gift. You have no idea how perfectly it met my need. You're such a generous people." And instead, he starts by stating that, well, he valued their care for him more than the gift. And that's a little different twist, and it's fine, though, isn't it? Don't you think it's appropriate? It's good. But it's sort of surprising that he should then say that he didn't need the gift. Actually, he doesn't quite say that, but that his thanks didn't spring from a felt need that was being met. He felt content, a contentedness that was independent of the situation he was in, which is a bad one. As he says, whether well-fed or hungry, in abundance or need. And that's a rather unusual position for someone to be in, you know. It's rare for people to have that perspective. And he recognized that, but it served him well and everyone who has it. And it's how he got to that perspective that I think is a good lesson for us. Because he says quite a bit here. Notice that it was learned. If our lives are all cushy and we're rarely needy, then we'll never have the opportunity to start practicing this kind of contentment. Paul had lots of opportunity, though. Listen to what he wrote to the believers at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11. He said to them, about some other Christians, he said, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Where are we? Yeah, okay. I've spent a night and a day on the open sea, presumably after one of the shipwrecks. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers of all things. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked." So we see in Paul someone, he really did have lots of opportunity to learn to be content. And he gives us a source of his mind control, strength in Christ. So next time you or I are feeling discontented or out of sorts or angry at life, thinking, "Why does God allow this?" remember that this is the time to seek contentment from God in the bad times. They're the times to seek it. Working towards the time where we can say in unison with Paul, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." Obviously, not an easy thing to do or to say, but equally, obviously, possible. I talked it over with my wife, Cheryl, and we came up with 4 stages of learning contentment in a situation, a bad situation. First, be aware that you're not content. Right? Be thinking about that. You need the awareness before you can go forward. Accept the current difficulties. That's the next part. Accept them. You've been living God has put you in this situation, they're there. Accept the lousy situation you're in, whether you were responsible for it or someone else. Then go beyond that to look for the things to be thankful for and express your thankfulness to God. And then fourth, seek God's strength to deal with the current difficulties and to allow you to move on and move forward. You know, and perhaps if there are two of you together in a miserable situation, you could encourage one another to seek God together. Seek God's contentment together. And we must be praying in a meaningful way. You know, in a sudden crisis, perhaps help is all we can initially manage. But then you need to go deeper. Pray it through with God. Not just asking, but telling him what you're feeling. Share that you are feeling out of sorts. Ask him to lead you to contentment. Make that a prayer. Ask him to let you see where he is in that situation. Why you have to go through it. How you can get through it. You need to converse with God in the midst of the difficulties as you seek his perspective and his contentment. You know, the kind of contentment that Paul is talking about doesn't come from an absence of pain, an absence of need. It comes from the presence of God and a deep confidence that he is in control. He's in control of the whole of creation, not just you. And he doesn't allow any hair of your head to fall, as we've mentioned before, without him knowing and allowing it in love. So the more bad situations we go through and seek to understand God's working in it, and the more we can come out saying, I know God was there, then the more content we will become in the next difficult situation that comes along. Because they are going to come along, aren't they? Yeah? So looking at the steps again, beware when you're not content. Accept the current difficulties. Look for things to be thankful for and work hard to express your thankfulness to God in those things. And seek God's strength to deal with current difficulties in a way that allows you to move on. So to work towards joyful confidence in God, then we first need to learn to be content. And the second of the three things that I see in these verses at the end of the chapter is that helps to a life of contentment is to practice generosity. Has anyone here been to Greece? There must be a few. Yeah, there's a few. Anyone been to Philippi? Nope. Or Thessalonica? No. Okay. Well, Paul organized three missionary journeys to the northwest of Palestine during his lifetime. And the first went to what we now know as Turkey, and he went through Turkey. That's just around the corner at the top of the eastern Mediterranean. If you've got an idea of a map in your hat, that's why I asked if you've been to Greece. You'd know. Okay. The second went through Turkey as far as the coast, the western coast of Turkey, on the Aegean Sea. And it was when he was there on the Aegean Sea, which is across from Greece, that one night he had a vision of a man of Macedonia. Macedonia is, in those days, it meant what was in northeastern Greece. So it's moved a little bit around during the years, centuries, but northeastern Greece is where Philippi was located and where Thessalonica was located. And this man that he saw in the vision was pleading with him to come across the sea to help them. So Paul and his companions, he had a few fellow missionaries with him, believed this was direction from God. And so they did cross over the Aegean Sea. And the first place that they preached at was Philippi. And that's God moved. A church was established quickly, which is good because the missionary team was forced to move on to Thessalonica. So they went on to Thessalonica. There they planted another church. So the Philippine church was special to Paul because, for one reason, God had given him a unique call to go there through this vision in the night. And then that was the first church that he planted in Europe. The others were all in Asia Minor. And then in verses 15 and 16 of the chapter, we see a third reason. The church was unique in its support of Paul in his needs when moving beyond them to a wider ministry in Europe. So Philippians 4, 15 and 16 says, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Now, Thessalonica was, as I said, also in Macedonia. It was the capital of Macedonia, actually, and maybe was, I don't know, 150 kilometers or something further to the west. And so Paul went there from Philippi. And so the Philippians were helping Paul right away. Now, Paul hadn't been long in Philippi. Acts doesn't tell us exactly how long he was there. But if you read it, you'll get a sense. It was kind of a few days or a few weeks. It wasn't more. It wasn't many months. So in that time, they had received the gospel. Their hearts had been changed. When Paul went on to Thessalonica, was forced to go, they helped him. They knew the way he worked, that he didn't have a lot of money. They sent help for him. I think that's fantastic. Immediately, as new believers, they were doing that. And they'd found joy in Christ through Paul, and they just wanted to help him in taking the news of Christ to other places. So they did that more than once while he was there. Then, from there, Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica also. So when he was kicked out again, he moved on to Berea, the next place over, planted a church there, then moved out of Macedonia and south to Athens. So then of the three new churches in Macedonia and all the many churches that Paul had started elsewhere before this time, the one of Philippi was unique in supporting Paul in his wider ministry. Isn't that interesting? And notice how Paul describes this relationship. In the matter, he says, "You joined me in the matter of giving and receiving like no other church did." And perhaps this description reflects on Paul giving so much of himself to take the gospel to the Philippians. And in response, they were helping him do the same for others. In any case, Paul seemed to regard his relationship as a partnership, something richer than simply an occasional gift from the Philippians. Paul wrote at the beginning of this letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So nevertheless, this partnership had apparently lapsed at some time between the birth of the Philippian church and his first help for them, and then this letter, which was written maybe 10 years later. Somewhere along the way, it lapsed. But now they'd sent a new generous gift to Paul, and he was filled with joy. See the description of the gift in the next couple of verses. We'll read 18 to begin with. "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Well, that's effusive praise, eh? But notice there's two parts here. First, Paul is personally more than satisfied by their generous gift. That's very obvious. And then he puts it in a different category. He says this gift is a sacrifice to God, something not just acceptable to God, but fragrant and pleasing to God. Paul's description is reminiscent of the language used of some of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, especially the first one we told about in Genesis chapter 8, when Noah made a sacrifice. And he said God was pleased when he smelt the fragrance of the sacrifice, and he went on to make a covenant with Noah. So very interesting this. Why does Paul call their gift a sacrifice? Now, for one thing, I'm sure it's because for the Philippians, giving often was a sacrifice. We may have got glimpses of that from this letter, but it's made abundantly clear that 4 years earlier, at least, they were prepared to give sacrificially. Because in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, which was, I'm assuming, written around 56 AD from Macedonia, somewhere on Paul's third missionary journey, here is what's written in the 8th chapter. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God, that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So apparently, even extreme poverty hadn't quenched the generosity of the Macedonian Christians. In fact, it didn't quench their overflowing joy either. But joy and generosity often go together, don't they? Riches can easily quench both of those things. So remember that Paul, the other member of the partnership besides the Philippian church, he was also accustomed to hard times. And that was true at the time of this gift from the Philippians, because in verse 14 he wrote, "You did well by sharing with me in my hardship." So the third of the helps for a life of contentment then. Sorry, that's the second one, is to give generosity, to give generously. The third one, know you can trust God. So we occasionally come across situations where, usually to our surprise, at least usually to my surprise, poverty and hardship are found alongside joy and generosity, right? Maybe you think of someone like Mother Teresa. She's a very well-known one. You may know of other generous people who don't seem to have much, but they've got joy. They exercise generosity. Just think whether the most joyful people you know are rich or poor. Think about you, are most joyful when you're giving easily from a surplus, or when you're not sure you have enough, but you still give. Which gives you the most joy? Paul knew that the Philippians were giving sacrificially, and so he gave them a special encouragement before closing off the letter. And these are the words of verse 19, which is the last verse I'm going to deal with today. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a promise, really. Notice that he says, my God. He knows that God, from experience that God meets his needs. And so he says, my God will meet your needs also, because God sees their hearts. Paul also is very aware that the Philippians weren't giving out of their abundance. They were needy. But their own needs and desires didn't get in the way of their sensitivity to others or their generosity. And then Paul says he knows that God's provision for them will be according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That's got a special ring to it, don't you think? But what on earth does it mean? Have you thought about that? God was generous to us in a special way in Jesus. He gave his only son to live a life and death without glory on earth, but then dramatically raised him from the dead and raised him to glory at his right hand. So that, I think, is the greatest expression of generosity that we can comprehend, as well as the greatest expression of powerful salvation that we can comprehend. So I think here that Paul is saying that just as the Philippians displayed a sacrificial generosity to him, so God's limitless resources, as displayed in Jesus following his self-sacrifice, will also be applied to their needs. And as we show that same kind of sacrificial generosity out of the love of God, the same promise will apply to us with the contentment that that brings to us. So, as a summary, the book of Philippians presents us with an example of a special joyful confidence which is possible for us as we follow the example of Paul and the Philippians by learning to be content, by practicing generosity, and by knowing that we can trust God. So that's, to me, is the message of that last part of the book, and a beautiful way to finish it off. Tom is not here today, as you've noticed, and some of you know he's on vacation, so it's my privilege to finish off the book here. He also ends all his sermons, the last few in this series at least, with a spiritual practice that he thought would help us in applying what we've been learning. So there's a spiritual practice that I want to put before you today that I think is appropriate, and it's one that's been mentioned before, but it's spending a day in prayer. It doesn't have to be a day. It could be a half day. It could be a weekend. But it's a time, and when we're struggling and our minds are muddled with things and the situation's difficult, how do we learn contentment? We really need to struggle with God, and the best way is to get away somewhere where there are no distractions. And that's why I say a half a day or a day with no phone, no other devices, nowhere near those things, just away from those things, on your own in a room apart somewhere, up on a hillside. It's hard this time of year, the hillside thing, but that's the nicest way to do it. But somewhere where you're left alone, just you and a physical Bible, because that makes it safe. A written Bible. I know it's hard to read for some of you, but a written Bible, a notebook, and a pen. So then you can just spend the day, and you won't spend all the day in prayer because your mind's going to wander. And you'll pull yourself back. You'll see something going by, and you'll get off track. But it gives you that time to really gear in. And this thing, I think, of gaining contentment, it needs that concentrated time every now and again. We don't get it just by thinking, oh, I'm content in Christ. It doesn't work, you know. So that's my encouragement to you to do that occasionally, especially if you're feeling out of sorts and you need a bit of that contentment that God has. Let's just pray again. Lord God, just help us to see with the eyes that Paul saw, to see you, to see with the eyes that the Philippians saw when they saw you, and it just filled them with joy. Give us those same eyes that we can live truly as your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.